Beginning at sundown this evening is the Feast of Pentecost. The two main things that Pentecost focuses on are the Holy Spirit and the church. In fact, you might say the definition of the church is the people that have the Holy Spirit. My sermon today is about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to quote part of John 14, verse 23 to start off my sermon. That's where Jesus says, "We," referring to himself and God the Father, "we will come to him and make our home with him." Speaking of those that God calls and come into his church and are baptized. Isn't that sweet and heartwarming? It almost gives me goosebumps to think of the way that he worded that. That the Father and I will come to each of you and we will make our home with you. They're going to move in, and that will be their homes. So I'm going to turn to John 14, and even though we think of the Romans 8 as being kind of the Holy Spirit chapter, there's quite a bit about the Holy Spirit in John 14. Of course, this period of time after the Passover, there are many profound things that Jesus revealed at that time. John 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," that it may abide with you forever. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, and it says helper. The Greek word is parakletos, or sometimes called the paraclete. So this, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse going on, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And, of course, this sort of explains in a nutshell the condition of a person after God calls the person, but before they're baptized and actually has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to help you to understand and to repent and to have faith even before you're baptized. A lot of people feel like, well, it seems like I already have the Holy Spirit because I can understand the Bible pretty well and I'm already trying to obey and I already love God. But it's because the Holy Spirit is helping you, but it does not yet reside within you. And so that is the difference there. Now, going down to verse 20, it says, "At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." So he refers to himself, Jesus Christ, being in each of us. And then, of course, I'll read verse 23 again. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So just in this one chapter, you see it refers to the Holy Spirit being in us, and then Jesus says, "I will be in you," and then he says, "The Father and I will be in you." So Jesus Christ uses them rather interchangeably, almost synonymously. And so likewise in my sermon, at times I will refer to the Holy Spirit being in each of us, and at other times I'll refer to Jesus Christ being in us, because it's pretty much the same thing. Jesus Christ and God the Father are in us by the Holy Spirit. So it's just as if Jesus Christ himself were in us, because the Holy Spirit brings the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ and their power anywhere and everywhere in all the universe. So when someone wants to be baptized, he's inviting the Holy Spirit to move in with him. As the Spanish-speaking people say, "Mi casa su casa," my house is your house. Come right in and welcome. And so if you have been baptized, that's the way it is. And then if you have not been baptized, I hope your goal and your plan is to one day be baptized. and to have Jesus Christ living within you. There's other scriptures that refer to Christ being in us, and I'll just refer to them without turning to them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, your body refers to being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 is where Paul says, Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see, when you are baptized and have the hands laid on you during that prayer, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then that is the same as Christ living within each of us. Now, I want to stress that this sermon is largely an analogy. Now, so think of how you feel when you're expecting company in your home and what you do to prepare. Now, especially if you're having overnight guests and they're going to be in one of your bedrooms. Or beyond that, even think of someone who's coming to live with you for a while. So think of your feelings and your anticipation and how you're going to be diligently trying to prepare your home for company. You want to have all the rooms where the company is going to be there and seeing those rooms. You want those rooms to be as neat as possible and certainly clean. And of course, if they're not going to see certain rooms like the bedrooms, well, you probably close the doors so you don't have to have those rooms as neat because they're not going to be seeing those rooms. So in making this analogy, I don't want you to think that I am stressing the importance of your having your rooms, your house spick and span and just practically perfect whenever you're expecting company. This is not a corrective sermon at all. This is not trying to emphasize what you need to do to your house or how neat it needs to be. Like I say, this is just using this as an analogy for the deep reverence we need to have for Jesus Christ and God the Father, and how we want to live our lives in a way that God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to feel completely welcomed and completely comfortable and completely honored as they live within us. We want to be hospitable to Jesus Christ and make our homes the best, in the best condition as we can possibly have them. So I can tell you that Elsie's in my house has been messy much of the time. We've never tried to make anyone believe that our house is always neat, vacuumed, dusted, beds made, dishes washed and put away. So it's not like we are some kind of a standard. But of course we did, as much as time allowed and our energy allowed, we did try to make the rooms where our guests were going to be neat and as well prepared as possible. So the point is, what does God think about his various homes? What does God think about the condition of our minds and our hearts and our lives and our attitudes as they are living within us? Certainly, hospitality is so important. God is much more concerned about people being hospitable than and having a perfect house. People who are overly concerned about the condition of their houses oftentimes are not very hospitable because they're thinking, well, I'm just kind of ashamed of my house. My house is not the best quality house, or it's hard for me to make my house neat enough for company. I was too overwhelmed to be ready for company. And so they're not very hospitable. Other people who are not as concerned are very hospitable. People who have just a very simple house oftentimes are the most hospitable. So God is very concerned about us being hospitable. So I'm just stressing that we need to have the emphasis more on hospitality than on having an ideal house. On the other hand, when we do straighten up our houses and do try to make them neat. We are not doing it because we're trying to show off or to impress somebody, but we're doing it because we love other people. We honor them. We want to honor our guests and show our respect toward them. So that's the attitude we should have about that. You know, many sermons about the Holy Spirit are about what the Holy Spirit does for us. And so as an analogy, I'm doing the opposite. I'm saying, let's think about what we should do for the Holy Spirit. How that we can be all the more careful in how we live our lives and what we're thinking if we are constantly aware of the fact that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is living within us. And so what kind of a condition do they find within us, within our minds and hearts? So first of all, is our home clean? And of course, I'm talking about spiritually clean. We live in a very dirty world, a filthy world, an evil world, and it tends to rub off on us. And we, of course, many of us, before we were called, we got involved in unclean things and delving into unclean thoughts. And so let's make sure that our home is as clean as it possibly can be. The Bible places a lot of emphasis on cleanliness. You read chapters like Leviticus 14, where it's describing what to do if leprosy is found. And leprosy is a word that referred to a variety of health problems that usually affected the skin. But it was a very infectious thing. And so it describes how that if the walls of your house got infected, they were to inspect the house very thoroughly and take out any infected stones and even scrape the walls and, if necessary, put in new stones and take new mortar to plaster the house. And if it gets infected again, even to destroy the house. So that sounds very extreme to us, but that's how concerned they were that they not allow anything that would seriously infect them to continue to be present. It sounds like maybe part of the fear was mold. And, of course, mold can be a very serious problem. So physical cleanliness was obviously important, but the Bible certainly makes it clear that the stress on physical cleanliness helps us to appreciate the importance of spiritual cleanliness. And to reinforce our understanding about the need for spiritual cleanliness. So we want to make sure that our actions, our words, and our thoughts are clean and pure in every way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6. So don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You might say that when the Holy Spirit moves in, the Holy Spirit takes charge. The Holy Spirit takes ownership. And verse 20, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, in your spirit could mean in your mind or in your heart. So we are to glorify God throughout. So there again we see how that our lives, our existence, is described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go back earlier in the chapter, we go back to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now, what a blessing if you grew up in the church and you did not get involved in serious sins. But you see that God calls all kinds of people. And Paul knew, especially in the area of Corinth, which was a very sinful city and area, that some of the people God had called had been involved in very, very serious sins and evils. But then he goes on to say, but you were washed. Well, how are we washed? We are washed by God's calling us, and then our repenting of our sins, and then having our sins forgiven at baptism, and then receiving the Holy Spirit. It says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, justification comes through the process of our repenting and God forgiving our sins at baptism. And then the being sanctified is a process. The sanctification is the whole process of God calling you and then being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit and then continuing to grow. So being sanctified is becoming a saint. And it's quite an honor that God does call us saints. That if we have relied on God to forgive us and to give us His Holy Spirit, we become saints in those ways. So God certainly wants us to become a clean vessel. So then, of course, He reminds us, going back to verse 19, now you must think of your body and your mind as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they live within us, and therefore we are to glorify God. We are to honor God with all of our thoughts, our actions, our words, in every way. So the process of becoming clean, to somewhat repeat myself, is to stop these sinful actions as much as we can right away by repentance, and then to get the sins forgiven at baptism, and then to receive the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is a power that cleanses us as well. It's like when Jesus Christ moves in, He continues to clean. It's not just up to us, but He helps the process. It's He's working on cleansing us, but it's a cooperative effort with us. As you know, houses don't stay perfectly clean. Housework is never completely done because it always has to be done over and over. It reminds me of the second law of thermodynamics, which is everything goes downhill. Nothing just improves by itself. Nothing gets stronger by itself. Nothing gets cleaner by itself. That everything tends to degenerate. And so we have to put effort to make things better. So it's a never-ending process. In other words, we can just never stop our efforts and just completely relax and say it's all done, all my efforts are over with. Now let's turn to 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9 I consider to be one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we should continue to confess our sins day after day, not just before we're baptized, but continue, because we still sin even after we have the Holy Spirit. And in ways sometimes, actually quite often, that we don't even realize. It can be sins of commission, something we do that is wrong, and sins of omission, which are things that we should have done, which we neglected to do. So we should confess to God that I'm sorry for what I did that I know was wrong, but I also ask you to forgive me for things that I'm not even aware of, but you certainly are aware of, and whatever they are, please forgive me of those. Now, before that, and right after that, are verses that sound very similar. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Are those verses the same? Do they have the same meaning? No. Verse 8 refers to if we say that we have no sinful nature, that is the basic meaning of that, whereas verse 10 refers to the specific sins that we commit. So in other words, if you say that I don't have a sinful nature, my human nature is not sinful, then we deceive ourselves. And then if we say that I have not committed any sins, then we are very deceived and wrong about that as well. But verse 9 is the key to what we need to do. We need to keep confessing our sins and thanking God for his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and kindness in those ways. Something is, I thought of this a little bit humorous. In Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, it's talking about the new covenant that we have with God. And it says that God will write his laws on your heart and in your mind. And so we are quite concerned when our little kids write on our walls of our houses, or our color, or mark on the walls of our houses. In a sense, when God moves in, he writes on the walls. He writes on your heart and on your mind, which is a good thing, because he's implanting his word, his laws, his ways, his nature into us. We certainly need to be very concerned about our environment, the influences, the peer pressures that we allow ourselves to be subject to. That accounts for why we did a lot of wrong things in the past, is because we let influences in our environment affect us in wrong ways. And so on that subject, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness or lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So there's another scripture that refers to God and Jesus living within us by the Holy Spirit. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Eternal, says the Lord Almighty. Well, that's very inspiring and meaningful, and expresses the overall thought in several different ways, showing how extremely careful we need to be to not subject ourselves to wrong influences. And certainly, I think this is a powerful statement that somebody who is a converted person should not choose to marry somebody who is not converted or not even called by God into his church. And then going on into chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the flesh has to do with your actions, and the spirit has to do with your attitudes and your thoughts, your heart, so forth. So he's really stressing the importance of cleansing ourselves and maintaining that cleanness. This is especially meaningful in a letter written to the members at Corinth, because remember, Corinth was a very evil, wild, corrupt area. And so there was all kinds of sins and evils going on in that area. And a lot of the people that God called, of course, it had quite a bad past. Their past lives were quite bad. We have to be on the lookout for how old habits and old thoughts continue to linger with us and come back to affect us. God brought Israel out of Egypt, but it became very clear that it was a more difficult thing to get Egypt out of the people. They just tended to automatically want to think of that as the good old days, and that was comfortable, and that was what I was used to, and that had various advantages, and so they wanted to go back, which is amazing. I used to think that a desire for freedom was something that all human beings instinctively have. But now I've come to realize that with human nature, more people want to have security and a routine and sameness and to think that I'm going to be taken care of and that I'm going to be provided for. I'm not going to be lacking anything. I'm going to have the same three meals a day and have a stable place to live is more important than freedom. We think of the Exodus as being such a fantastic opportunity to gain freedom, but they wanted to go back into slavery, or many of them did. And we can certainly be influenced by old ways of thinking and old habits and want to tend to go back. It made quite an impression on me to read a long time ago that when missionaries go to primitive areas like in Africa, and they would teach the natives to quit their demonic practices and to quit their old religions and to quit their old their pagan gods, and they would seem to make really good progress. And the people developed good habits, and they started reading the Bible and started trying to live by the Ten Commandments and so forth. But then when a big crisis would come along, many of them would just quickly turn back to their old reactions and gods and paganism. And so underlying what was thought to be absent, their old ways had been erased, were not really erased, that they tended to revert back to their old ways. And so we have to be very careful that under stress or any kind of crisis, that we don't tend to just revert back to old habits. Think how you judge a motel or a hotel. Right away, you want to know, is this room clean? Does it smell clean? Does it look clean? Or does it smell smoky? How is the bathroom? How are the fixtures? Is it dusty? How are the sheets? Is there any mold? Is it very noisy? Is it inviting? Is it compatible? Is it hospitable? Well, there again, I'm just making an analogy, but God wants you and me to be clean, spiritually speaking. The Holy Spirit is not a temporary guest. God wants to come permanently live with each of us, and He wants us to stay faithful throughout our lives, of course. Ephesians, the second chapter, somewhat sums up our lives, the process of God calling us out of this world and converting us, and shows how Satan the devil is involved as the god of this world. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience." So he's referring to Satan and the demons. that you are walking according to their leadership. In verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God. So that really sums up the process of God calling people out of this world and out of the influence of Satan the devil and cleaning us up, because he wants to prepare us for the kingdom of God, to prepare us to have eternal life and to be with God and Jesus Christ and all the saints forever and ever and ever. Turn now to Matthew 23. This is where, right toward the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ was really telling the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how terribly guilty they were of hypocrisy and all kinds of wrong attitudes and actions and teachings. It's obvious why he waited until the end of his ministry, because this so angered those religious leaders that they were all the more determined to kill him. And Jesus knew that if he was too open and too emphatic and critical of them early in his ministry, he would have gotten killed way before it was time for him to be killed. So he knew the time was coming when he was soon going to be crucified, and so then he really let them have it. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And they literally did that. They were so concerned that they might swallow a gnat, which was considered unclean, that they would put liquids through a strainer to make sure that there were no gnats in it. But he says, by comparison, you are guilty of such huge sins that you are like eating a whole camel. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So the point of my referring to this scripture is that we must be concerned not just about our actions and what's obvious on the outside and the exterior, but certainly not have any hypocrisy, where we are totally sincere and we're just as concerned about our thoughts and our attitudes as we are about our actions. And so all of us need to be very conscious of the fact, what do I do when I'm completely in private, when I think no one is looking? Well, even if no other human being sees what you're doing, God certainly sees what you're doing. We can never hide from him. And in fact, he reads our minds. If we think we can just think wrong thoughts and it's no harm, God knows every thought that goes through our minds. And so we certainly must be completely sincere and be clean throughout, even in the privacy of our lives and in the privacy of our own minds. So what goes on in our minds? What goes on in our families? What goes on in our homes? Well, realize that God is not far away. Jesus Christ is not far away. If you have the Holy Spirit, they're actually inside of you. And even before that, even before you're baptized, they know every thought that of every single one of us. Now, just let's think about what an honor it is to have somebody really important come to your home. Some houses or some buildings even post a sign that says, so-and-so slept here, or Elvis slept here, or some other famous person, or President Eisenhower slept here, or he visited here, or he ate his meal here. Well, we are so honored when God calls us that he chooses us. Not only is it an honor to be eventually chosen by God, but to be chosen in this age to be part of the first fruits of salvation. To be chosen to be one of the tiny, tiny percentage of people who are called to be in the first resurrection, so that we will then assist Jesus Christ in teaching and ruling the world from then on. It's just mind-boggling to contemplate that, the awesome future that we have if we remain faithful. And so, the fact of God the Father and Jesus Christ being within us is such a much greater honor than any famous person or important purpose, any VIP coming to our homes. What an honor. And so we certainly want to give God and Jesus Christ the VIP treatment, the very important person treatment, to give them the best that we can possibly give, to show that honor continually, the way we live our lives and the way we think our thoughts. Again, we usually think about what the Holy Spirit does for us. So I just wanted us to focus today on, in a sense, what we do for the Holy Spirit by making our lives as pure and clean and orderly and neat as we possibly can at all times, because we're very conscious of the fact of God and Jesus Christ living within us. And we certainly want them to stay within us. We don't want them to ever feel like, well, let's move out, because it's becoming uncomfortable. It's becoming unclean. So I hope this will enforce and reinforce that thought that we can carry with us day after day after day, that we want to make our spiritual homes as clean and as pure and as holy as we possibly can. So in closing, I'm going to go back to the verse that I started out this sermon with. That's John 14, verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So let's keep our homes in good shape for the Holy Spirit.